Thank you. You may be seated. We are continuing in our series of messages all through the month of July of finding grace in unexpected places. And the upshot of this series is obtaining God's favor when we deserve it the least or not at all. And today we will hear how that will apply in the life of Joseph and his 11 brothers. We all remember times when something good has happened for us in our lives, when we did not specifically deserve it to happen. We remember how Abraham trundled up Mount Moriah and how God spared Abraham's only son, Isaac, by providing a ram that was caught in the thicket. We remember that after that experience, Abraham called that place, God will provide. So, in your place of testing, where God is stretching you, remember God will provide for you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered in your house this morning to hear your good word of hope and challenge. We delight in your word, God, and we thank you that it is eternal. We thank you that it is a more sure foundation than the very ground that we walk upon. Thank you, Lord, for the truth that is contained within your word. And thank you, Lord, for calling me as your servant in this place with these people, that I might bring them the good news of hope, that I might bring prophetic utterances, that, Lord, together as a church family, we might share in the unity of the bond of faith together in Christ Jesus. We pray and ask now these things in your amazing name, and all the people of God said, amen. So let's consider what we learned when we were last together. Sometimes obedience leads us to grace, as it did in the case of Abraham. He was obedient to God's voice, God's instructions, God's direction, and it led him into this experience of grace. And sometimes grace leads us into a place of obedience, like we will hear about in our message next Sunday, within an inch of her life. So sometimes grace, it's a brand new beginning, and that brand new beginning leads us into places of obedience. Today, grace shows up four generations later, but it shows up in the exact same place that it did before. Now, I'm not talking about high atop Mount Moriah, where Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. I mean, grace shows up in families. Can I get an amen? Amen. Can I get a more enthusiastic amen? Grace shows up in families. Amen. Amen. Yeah. In the father-son relationship of Abraham and Isaac, and now in the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. So aren't you glad that grace keeps showing up? And aren't you challenged that grace, as God's word teaches us, just keeps showing up in our families one generation after another after another? Think about where we would be if God gave us all that we really deserved. Now, you can think about your answer to that question and you can apply it to your life in any way that you wish. Where would you and I be if God gave us all that we deserved? If he gave me what I deserved, I know that I would not be standing before you today. And I thank him for that, that I am with you. And so one of my encouragements throughout this series is this. Keep on looking for God's grace, for God's grace is always looking for you. Say that with me. Grace is looking for me, is looking for me today. Let's say it together. Grace is looking for me today. Four generations on, grace shows up in Joseph's life. To say that these brothers did not get along with one another or with Joseph, well, it would be an understatement. But to understand their sibling rivalry, the brother versus brother, we must dial back a few chapters in Genesis to Genesis chapter 37. Now, most of the time when there is an emotional standoff in one's family, it is often due to a relationship that is perceived to be threatening. Families, for example, who do not renegotiate their roles or find a place of acceptance and inclusion of a new family member at marriage, at remarriage, at divorce, or when a child is born, can find themselves in a very difficult place emotionally, yes? And so whenever one of those events happens within our lives, we have the responsibility to renegotiate our family roles with one another. But it is especially true when favoritism is in play. Now, I know that none of you know what I'm talking about, right? Favoritism has never happened to you. Mom and Dad always kept everyone perfectly equal, right? Yes. Families where there are favorites can create family members who are in, and you know what else I'm going to say, it can create family members who are out. Now, I know you have no clue what I'm talking about, do you? No. Well, it's strangely quiet in here this morning, you know. No clue. No. Now, the favorite in any family is often deemed to be a threat because they stand to gain the most emotionally, sometimes even financially, from the family member who favors them. Now, in Jewish culture, if you are favored, this can potentially rub against the grain of the expectations of the birth order. The birth order. Let's talk about that one for a minute, shall we? In some cultures, it is expected that the firstborn will lead. Yeah? That they will be wise. That they will look after the affairs of the parents. I mean, how many firstborn daughters had to share the child rearing of their younger siblings with mom because dad either died or he ran away with a neighbor that lived next door? And the eldest daughter got stuck with a lot of the child rearing. So, you know, firstborns, they can have tremendous power, but as any firstborn will tell you, sometimes the responsibilities and the expectations of being a firstborn can sometimes be a bit much. In the chapters that deal with Joseph's life, we note that Reuben, who is the firstborn, he felt a special responsibility to defend Joseph. Now, in my family, the birth order is such. I have an older brother, firstborn. I'm the middle kid, and then I have a younger sister. And in my family, it kind of worked like this. My older brother, he took all the blows. None of you can relate, right? And as he was taking all of the blows, yes, all of the firsthand lessons of child rearing from my parents, I just kind of sat on the side and on the sidelines, and I watched. And I thought to myself, let me see what I can learn from this and maybe not repeat those same mistakes that my older brother had made, yeah? Well, now you're wondering about my younger sister, yes? The little one of the family? Well, she just got a free ride, yeah? Well, that's at least my view of things. I mean, no one can relate to that, right? So think for a moment about Joseph's family. Joseph had 10 brothers. 10 brothers who were older than him. Poor guy, right? Benjamin was Joseph's younger brother. He was the runt of the litter. So at the bottom of these brothers, there was Joseph, and then at the very last child then was Benjamin. And I would be remiss if I didn't mention that Jacob did have a daughter by the name of Dinah. Okay, she was born to Jacob's wife, Leah. Now, you can imagine poor Dinah growing up with 12 brothers, right? I mean, the girl never got a date, right? At least one that was approved. I'm sure there was always some brother objecting somewhere, you know? So, think about it, 12 sons, brothers all jockeying for some kind of favor from their father, Jacob. But Joseph had two dreams that were particularly irritating to his brothers. He had this dream that he and all of the brothers were these sheaves of wheat. And all of the sheaves of wheat that were the other brothers, they bowed down to Joseph, his sheaf of wheat. Okay? And he told them this dream. Oh, man, what? We're not sure whether we like that dream. And so, just to add insult to injury, Joseph comes back and says, hey guys, you know, I had a second dream the other night. And the second dream was, well, there was the sun and the moon and there was 11 stars and they all bowed down to me. I mean, this is brother versus brother at its best. Can you imagine the jealousy on the part of those brothers? No wonder they conspired to get rid of Joseph. No what? Because they said, you know what? If this keeps up, he's going to be the top dog. So let's get rid of this guy for making us look so bad. And so you know the rest of the story. There is disapproval. As I said, Reuben, one of the older brothers, in this plot to get rid of Joseph, there was disapproval from Reuben. He said, no, I don't think killing our younger brother is a very good idea. And then there is also the fourthborn, Judah, who suggests rather than killing Joseph, let's just throw him into this deep, deep well. Nobody will ever find him again. And so the plot develops, and as the brothers, they threw him in the well, you know, left for dead, so to speak, and they're having lunch. And so they decide, well, no, let's pull him out of the well, and we will sell him to these Midianites, these slave traders that are coming through on their way to Egypt, you know. And Judah's rationale was, if we sell him off to the slave traders, and if anything happens to him, ain't gonna be on us, you know? He will be in God's hands and not ours any longer. And God said, okay, he's gonna be in my hands. Anytime we end up in God's hands, it's okay, my friends. God's got me, I'm good. And you thought that all of Cinderella's sisters were wicked, huh? I mean, could you imagine Joseph's brothers? This then becomes the plan that Joseph's brothers go for. Although they tell dear old dad Jacob that Joseph is dead. So think for a moment of the emotional manipulation and the wounding that's going on here. Jacob, the patriarch, the father, goes through his whole life thinking his son Joseph is dead, but at the end of the day, he's really alive. Could you imagine keeping that secret? Talk about that. And eventually, way down in Egypt's land, Joseph calls favor from Pharaoh by interpreting his dreams, and so is rewarded with power, second only to Pharaoh himself. As Genesis 39:2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the house of his Egyptian master. In Genesis 45, Joseph's brothers, at their father's urging, they go begging hat in hand down to Egypt to gain some grain to survive the drought and the famine that Joseph had previously dreamed of in his dreams. And this is where it gets good. Because in Genesis chapter 42 and verse 8, while Joseph recognizes his brothers who come down from the famine-stricken land to Egypt seeking food, he recognizes them. They don't recognize him at all. And so through a series of blind tests, Joseph is able then to hear the sorrowful hearts, the confession of his older brothers, and to see their repentance for what they had done to him so many years before, plotting to take his life, throwing him in a well, selling him off as a slave. Eventually Joseph recognizing that they, his brothers, understand how badly they screwed up. He blurts out to them, it's me. I'm Joseph. I'm Joseph. And there it is. Dysfunction. whether it's the family of Abraham or whether it's your family or my family, dysfunction is always disempowered and destroyed when the truth is told. When the truth is told. Yup, it's disempowered. I am Joseph, deal with it. And so the brothers and Joseph each discovered God's grace far away from home, way down in Egypt's land. So grace, the book of Genesis wants to teach us, grace can never be stopped. You know, my grandfather had experienced grace, and it was working in his life, and he shared faith in Christ Jesus with me. Grace can never be stopped, despite all the dire circumstances that life sends our way. For Joseph, these circumstances included his brothers' intense jealousy, their hatred of him, and their plot to kill him. That's enough to stop most of us in our tracks. It included Potiphar's wife throwing herself at Joseph, for the scripture says about Joseph that he was a well-built and handsome man. Yes? And then when he would not sleep with her, she alleges that he falsely raped her. And as a result of this lie, Joseph lands in jail. But even in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 21, it declares, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. He granted him favor in the eyes even of the prison warden." As for Joseph's brothers, they experienced the emotional disapproval and anguish of their father, Jacob. Yes, for all of their actions, for this plot, they did not enjoy their father's favor. They were not only experiencing one of the worst droughts in the Middle East, but they were experiencing, my friends, the drought of their soul. Their souls had dried up. Why else would you sell a family member into slavery unless you were empty on the inside? And so what's our takeaway from finding grace in unexpected places? Well, first, time and time again, all throughout the Bible, we learn this one universal truth. In order for grace to work, there must first be a softening. What do I mean? I mean, I had breakfast this week with someone who is a therapist, and he tells me that his most astonishing cases that he gets are when the biggest, meanest, nastiest, most intimidating, burly men are reduced to emotional mush when they are confronted with what the therapist called baby mama drama. You may be saying to yourself, "Well, Pastor, what's baby mama drama?" Baby mama drama, it's when mom denies visitation rights to the said big, large, burly man so that he can no longer have access to his own children. And it becomes baby mama drama, and he is reduced to tears. It's a softening that needs to take place. Grace requires a softening. It's why I think Jesus appeared to Peter on the Galilean seashore after Jesus, you know, Peter had this braggadocious promise, "Lord, no matter whatever happens to you, Lord, I'm going to be there for you." Yeah? And then we know what happened. Peter denied Jesus three times. So think of Peter's his guilt and his shame. And so Jesus comes to him on the beach in John chapter 21, and he talks it through with Peter. And he says these words, "Peter, do you love me?" And you would think that Peter would get it on the first time around, but I guess he doesn't, because Jesus repeats that question to him three times. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, I am softening your heart." Softening Peter up to receive God's grace. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, that so many of us are studying at the present moment, calls this the hammering process. Yeah? God works on us. God softens us up. Yeah? Now, what I mean is that if anyone had a justifiable reason for giving his brothers their comeuppance, it would have been Joseph. Yeah, after all that he had been through, we wouldn't have blamed him at all if he desired to exact revenge upon his brothers. Nope. But then secondly, we must ask, how does God soften us up? Well, the answer is found in what Jesus says to Peter. It's all about love. Love will soften us up. So think about all of those who are nearest and dearest to you in your life, those that you love the most. Yes. Now let's consider all of the that they have put you through. Yeah? The choice is always yours. Will you exact some kind of punishment upon fellow family members for all that they put you through? Some kind of penalty or retribution? Or will you allow God to remind you, as Jesus reminded Peter, of how much you do actually love them? Jesus could have dressed Peter up down one side and down the other, but he didn't. And Jesus doesn't do the same with us either. You see, at the end of the day, I don't believe for one second that Peter was a traitor to the cause of Christ. Was he mixed up? Yes. Was he confused? Were his feelings all over the place? But traitor? Sure, he was a loudmouth. Sure, Peter was a braggart. And Jesus had to knock him down a peg or two for that. But traitor, Peter? No, I don't think so. And Jesus wants Peter to know, you know what, Peter? You may have got it wrong, but I love you, and I'm here to forgive you, and I want you to love and to feed my sheep. For Joseph, this was best seen in his relationship with his younger brother Benjamin. You see, there was a special bond between Joseph and Benjamin because they had the same mother. All the other brothers were half-brothers. There was four mothers, but Joseph and Benjamin, they each had the same mother, Leah. And Joseph could have included little Benjamin in with all the other brothers, and he could have punished him, yeah? But he did not. Why did he not? Because love always softens the heart enough that there's grace to work. Grace, it needs room in the heart to work. So how is God softening you up? How is God doing that? Third, forgiveness is always about healing. So the question is, when you are forgiven, how are you healed? How are you healed? We recall that it was the slave who was forgiven the debt of $1 million who the master throws into jail in Matthew chapter 18 because that slave in turn would not forgive the guy that owed him 10 bucks. Forgiveness says that whatever offenses were committed, however I have may have been harmed, for the sake of healing and restoring a broken relationship, I am willing to let it go. When Joseph reveals his identity, and remember, Joseph had all the power in Egypt. Yeah? He could have done the nasty on his brothers. But when he reveals his identity and forgives his brothers, the text said he wept so loudly that everyone around them heard it. In fact, even Pharaoh heard it. He was weeping so loudly. What does all of this mean? It means that people of grace share grace. Joseph experienced grace, and he was willing to share that grace in return. Some of you may remember the Truth and Reconciliation Commission that was operating in South Africa after the end of apartheid. And what did the Truth and Reconciliation Commission do? It was a courtroom. And they brought to the bench there all the people who had been wronged through the experience of apartheid in South Africa. They had been beaten up, or whatever the case might be. And they came and they sat at that table and they shared all of their stories about how they had been wounded. And the people who were the perpetrators who had committed the crimes against those people had to sit in the courtroom and listen to it. And the people that were there at that table wanted nothing from those criminals, if you will, other than just the chance, the opportunity to tell and to share their story. People of grace extend grace. Doesn't Jesus teach us about Mary Magdalene when he says, "Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven her, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven a little, loves only a little bit." Yeah? Fourth, forgiveness is most effective when the sinner can forgive themselves. Here we go. That's the tough one. It doesn't always happen. But Joseph's hope was that as he forgives his brothers, they in turn would also forgive themselves. Let me share with you from the text. "And now don't be worried or angry with yourselves for selling me here," Joseph says to his brothers, "because God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in these land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant in the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God." That's the grace part. That even in our trials and tribulations, our difficulties, God is at work. The unexpected grace all along was that God was always in charge of Joseph's life when he was thrown deep down into the well. When Potiphar's wife threw her bra at him, God was in charge, you know. When he landed in jail, when he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, God, Joseph comes to understand, had never ever left him. God was always behind the scenes using Joseph's adversity as part of his larger plan to establish a remnant. You and I are part of the remnant community. "God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." And so, friends, forgive yourselves. That's part of the takeaway here. Whatever wrongs you may have committed, you know, it's time to let them go. Yes, seek the forgiveness of those that you have offended, if you will. Provide those opportunities like the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, you know. Seek the forgiveness of those like Joseph's brothers. But don't forget to forgive yourself either. And then the text says this. "Then Joseph threw his arms around Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin wept on his shoulder. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him." And finally, finding grace in unexpected places means that you will do something practical as a way to demonstrate. See, forgiveness is great, you know, if it's, "Oh, well, I forgive that person." Forgiveness means that we do something practical as a demonstration of that forgiveness, if you will. And Joseph turns around, and with a full measure of the power of Egypt, he says, bring all of my father's, his tribes, bring the whole family down here to Egypt. Bring them to Goshen, and I will provide for them." And even the text says even Pharaoh is pleased with this decision and is supportive of it. Yeah? Do something that is tangible. I think about a story that I saw on the news this week about a police officer that was killed back in the 1970s. And as a result of his death, his parents decided to start a inner city little league baseball team. And who plays on the team are a lot of police officers from the particular police unit where the cop was killed. Now you think to yourself, those parents from the 70s on, they could have spent those years kind of wringing their hands in bitterness. Our son was killed. But they decided to forgive, and they decided as a result of their forgiveness to do something practical. And so many of those little boys that play in that police little league, they have gone on to become police officers within that neighborhood. They had quite a few of them that went on to become cops as a result of that practical way in which those parents showed their forgiveness. We all have choices about what to do with the pain that life sends our way. For Joseph and Pharaoh, the children of Israel, were invited to join them in Egypt. What a wonderful celebration that would have been. And so my question is there some kind of practical evidence in your life to show that you have found God's grace in unexpected places? I pray that there is.